Luke 12 and verses 22 through 31 is our text today. We are continuing our Advent series as Gospel is Peace, and so we've been looking at how the Gospel of our Lord brings us peace to different various aspects of our lives, and today we're going to look at a common fear, and that is the fear of lack. The fear of lack. It is not uncommon to hear the words "don't worry" in casual conversation. That might be over the phone, it could be in person. Certainly you might receive a text even today where someone says "don't worry, don't worry." Now we typically receive those and we're thankful for those encouragements, but we will brush them aside because for a variety of reasons we're going to look at, but we know ultimately that's well-meaning sentiment. It's not uncommon, or maybe you think in those moments, that's easy for you to say. It's easy enough to say, "don't worry," but if you just knew this about my life, you would see why I would be prone to worry at this moment. If you only knew what I am facing, the business is slow, or my job is being phased out, you fill in the blank. And so when we get to that place, the next step is to move towards the land of howl. How will I, right? Howl. Or to the land of the country of what if. What if? I would imagine we all have a t-shirt from the land of howl or the country of what if. And the reason we have those t-shirts is because we live in a crumbling world. We live in a world where there's plenty of reasons to worry. The Bible, you'll notice, the Bible doesn't tell us that fear is irrational. As a matter of fact, it tells us not to fear because there are so many reasons to be afraid. And I want us to understand that we're not alone in those moments of anxiety, those moments of worry. Apparently, the disciples were given to that type of wrestling as well. We find that in our text today. Jesus had been speaking to the crowd. He had been describing to them this parable of the rich fool. And then he turns away from the crowd and he turns to his disciples and he says, "Do not worry about your lives. Don't worry." Let's read that together from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. This is God's word for his people. Again, he's turning from the crowd. He's looking into the eyes of his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor to be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father, he knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Let's pray. Father, help us to look into your word. We ask that you would silence our hearts, our noisy hearts, our busy hearts, and grant us a sense of your presence as we study your word. Teach us and shape us to trust you not only for our tomorrows with you, but for all that we need today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Jesus uses the word anxious here. Some of your translations has the word worry. Worry, the original means to divide, to be pulled in different directions. And so someone might say something of this nature, I just feel torn. Well, that's really an accurate description of what's going on with the worrying mind. I feel like I am just in pieces about these things. That, again, that accurately describes what is at play with worry. In worry, with worry, we are traveling a divided road. We're traveling a road that we're not sure where we're headed. And so in essence, what we do in those moments is we straddle between reality and speculation. Our thoughts are split. When that happens, the mind is flooded with doubts. And those doubts can be debilitating. It can literally feel like you are paralyzed. Paralyzed. Jesus was speaking directly to the 12 here, those disciples. And look again at verse 22. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be in pieces about your life. Don't be divided. Don't be torn asunder and worry about your life. What you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Jesus uses an imperative here because there must have been chatter among the disciples that indicated that in fact they were worried. There's some conversation that tipped him off where he would say this. There was some level of concern among them. And you think about where they were in their lives. You think about Andrew and Peter, the two fisherman brothers, and they had just walked away recently from the family business. And it would not be unreasonable to wonder if or to speculate that maybe Andrew looks at Peter at some point and says, Peter, what are we going to do to eat? Lord, my shoes are kind of looking tattered. Following Jesus was costing them more than they could have ever imagined. He had called them into his kingdom. He had called them to follow him. But what about things like meals, water, shelter? Eating is kind of important. It's a necessity. And you may be wrestling with similar thoughts today. You don't doubt God's love for you in the grand scheme of things, in the grand truths of reality and redemption. You can sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, but there's something gnawing at your heart about, what about these ordinary needs of life, this thing that's going on in my life right now, and it's detailed. Yeah, I don't doubt that he has grace for me, but what about cereal for my bowl? And coffee for my cup, and shoes on my feet, and a roof over my head. That's a detailed list. Those are daily needs. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, said, fear arises when we imagine everything depends on us. Fear arises when we look at life's challenges, life's struggles, and we imagine that it all depends on us. And yes, it can be a paralyzing affair. In those moments, what are we doing? We are rationalizing that we are on our own on this one. And that anxiety will strangle like a python. And it's in that moment that Jesus steps in and he says, stop it. Don't worry. Don't worry. And then he gives us comforts and promises that accomplish his command. This is a command. This is a command. This is an imperative. But he doesn't just throw it out there and walk away. No, he gives us comforts as we're reading here. He gives us promises that undergird and support the command not to worry. So again, the Bible never asserts that the followers of Jesus will have no worries. If you hear someone preaching that, that's heresy. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your anxieties, cast all of your worries on God who cares for you. So we have this challenge, we have this need. And the temptation, as Elizabeth Elliot says, is to carry all of that fear, that worry, that responsibility around as though it all depends upon me. Now, I don't know about you, but I do that. I go to that place. To one degree or another, we all do that. And again, apparently the disciples did that. And these are the very men that lived with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They spent their days with Jesus. And what he is doing here is he is giving them gospel counsel. And it's important that we pay attention to what he says. And it's important the way that we think about these things the way Jesus thinks about these things. And one of the things that he's showing us here is that the problem of anxiety is an indication of poor thinking. Of poor thinking. And so the solution to this will be deliverance from foggy thinking. Poor thinking. Notice what Jesus says. You worry about food and about clothes. Is that not what we do? You got up this morning and maybe it was subtle, but what am I going to wear today? Or what am I going to eat for dinner? And we get wound tight about these things. And we're wound tight about these things. Our priorities, Jesus is indicating here, when we are wound tight with these things, our priorities are sidetracked. Verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Now imagine, you're sitting there, but imagine Jesus grabs a chair nearby and he pulls it up and he sits right down in front of you. You're eye to eye with Jesus. And he says, what good will worry do you? Verse 25, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, there are questions about whether or not the King James Version or the ESV translates this verse correctly. Some versions translate it as a time reference. A time reference. Others translate it as a height reference, a stature. It doesn't matter. It works the same way. Which of you, by worrying, can grow to the size of Hulk Hogan? Nobody in this room. No one. A child can answer that question for you. And so worrying is like carrying around an umbrella and you're just carrying around in the day like today and you're waiting for it to rain. Jesus says you cannot lengthen your life by a minute, by 30 seconds, by worrying. And so we have to, as God's people, as we struggle with this thing of worry, we have to learn to reason and to think clearly. To think clearly. The Bible, God gave us this word to recalibrate our thinking to the way God thinks. And following Jesus, one of the measures, one of the ways we follow Jesus is we learn to think like Jesus. And so we think like Jesus would think if he were in that particular situation that we're in. That is to say, to see reality the way God sees reality. So, think about it this way theologically. Reformed theology likes to talk about the noetic effects of sin. Here's what I mean. The English word noetic derives from the Greek word nous, which means mind. Romans 1:21. Here's how it's playing out. Romans 1:21. For although men knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their what? Thinking. In the way they saw reality. So at the fall, man, what Paul is saying there, man refused to acknowledge his Creator. He denied the reality of God. So at the fall, we developed all kinds of stupid, foolish thinking about God. And so the fall not only impacted our bodies, why are there still funerals? It's because of sin. Funerals are still being held. Why do we need doctors? Why do we need nurses? Why do we need physicians? Why do we need medical care? It's because of the effects of the fall. So bodies die because of sin. All of our faculties were ravaged by Adam's fall. There's not one person that is born morally neutral. By nature, we are corrupt. By nature, our will is bound. That's why the psalmist would write, there is none who does good. Not even one. Paul references that again in Romans. And so, with all of that in mind, our minds are fallen. Our ability to think has been severely weakened by the fall. Can you imagine Adam's IQ pre-fall? Pre-fall. His IQ had to be off the charts. But when Adam fell, he lost that. And when he lost that, we lost that with him. Okay. So Jesus, in this discussion about worry, he is teaching us to think accurately. He's coming along, he's sitting down in that chair in front of you, and he is saying, I want you to see reality as it is, not as you speculate. Not as you imagine, not as your fallen mind wants to take you into that place where everything depends on you. And so what is true about you as God's child? If you're God's child this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, what is true about you is what the Son of God is teaching. And there's just two little points today. And here's the first one. Get this down. Because you're going to forget it as soon as you get in the car to drive home. You are your father's personal concern. You are your father's personal concern. And I will say this. Some of us may struggle with that other more than others if we had issues with our earthly fathers. And so Jesus wants to make it very clear, you are his personal concern. Do you believe that? Do you see that? This is what Jesus is teaching. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Look closely. Pay attention to the birds of the air. Verse 27, consider the lilies. Now, Jesus is not saying, okay, Joppa or David or Ray, look, if you'll just go for a walk in nature, then all of your worries will roll away. Are there therapeutic advantages to walking in nature? Yes, but that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not saying this is not therapy for these types of things. That there might be therapeutic realities, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, look at the bird, look at the sparrow, look at the wren. And notice that bird does not have barns. He does not have crops. but his Father, the Heavenly Father takes care of the bird. How much more important are you than those birds? And those birds are under his care. He's not saying if you'll just go out and walk through a meadow and if you'll just sniff the roses, the flowers, then you'll feel better about it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what do these flowers teach you about God? What do they teach you about God? So the problem that creates worry is theological. I am not thinking clearly about God. It goes back to Romans 1. Jesus is saying, I can leave my worries with my Father because I am his personal concern. I'm not just a face in the crowd. You look back over your life. We look back over our lives and we think, how many foolish decisions have I made because I didn't believe that? I didn't believe truly that I was my Heavenly Father's personal concern. That He was really at work in the details of my life. He's really at work in the details of your life. The other day, I was sitting studying this passage in a coffee house, and I noticed on the windows that there were these snowflakes that they had made out of craft paper. And someone had taken regular old craft paper and began a cut here and a cut there and pulled this out and twisted this way and so forth and so on. And what they did was they made this incredible, beautiful Christmas snowflake. And as I sat there and looked at that snowflake, I began to humanize that snowflake and wonder if you could ask that snowflake about that experience of being transformed into craft paper into a snowflake, what would that snowflake say? And so I thought, snowflake might say, well, she grabbed me and then she started folding me. Folding me this way, folding me that way, twisting me this way. Then she pulled out scissors and started cutting in this direction and cut a circle in that direction and here and there. And I didn't know what this artist was up to, but look at me now. Look at me now. And then I thought, could it be that the Lord is saying, do you believe, Stacy, that I am up to that type of detailed work in your life? Do you really believe that? Or do you believe that this time you're on your own? Do you believe that you are God's personal concern? Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you believe that's true about you personally? Intimately? That your God, I am your God, he says. I am with you. Do you believe that he's with you? Do you believe that he is strengthening you? Do you believe that he provides for you? Do you believe that he supports you? That this is personal, that you're just not one face in a million faces. O ye of little faith, does not your Father, do you believe that you're an orphan? Or do you believe that you're a child? These are the types of things that we've got to get nailed down in our thinking. These are the types of truths that we counter, that we do battle with when worry strikes. When the enemy tempts me to what? Despair. Despair. What are you going to do with it? Jesus says, look at me. Don't worry. And then I thought of this sweet little poem the other day, The Robin and the Sparrow. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Jesus is teaching you that you're his personal concern. You're not just a face in the crowd. And so that is a guarantee. That is a comfort. That is a promise. That is a verity that is true about every one of God's people. But also, it's not only that he teaches us his personal concern, but he also gives us purpose. Purpose. That's point number two. Not only does he care for your ordinary needs, he gives us purpose in the midst of the ordinary. Life is full of ordinary days, the routines. How are you going to walk in the very ordinary realities of daily life? One of the problems with young people today, and it's not reserved just to the young, but it's for all of us, is that many of us have lost our sense of purpose. Jesus gives that. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. The kingdom comes with a king. Without a king, there is no kingdom. That king is my Savior, my Lord. And this king has personal responsibility for me and for you. If you were a child of God, he doubly owns you. He owns you at creation and he owns you at redemption. You were doubly his responsibility. And in his grace and his goodness and his providence, he has gifted all of you with talents, with aptitudes that open up opportunities for work. So you can see him at work in your lives, taking care of these ordinary things with the gifts that he's given you, with the opportunities, the providences in your life. One day you don't have a job, today you do have a job. What's the difference? He opened it up. Now, yes, you had to give a resume. I'm not encouraging you to go to sit on the couch, okay, and just say, "Lord, give it to me." That's not what I'm encouraging. Think. But that is his work in your life. So here's the question then. If that's so, how do I know if I am truly seeking the kingdom of God? How do I know that? How do I know if I'm truly seeking the kingdom of God? Well, it's only the case if I'm seeking God's control and over every aspect of my life. Every aspect of my life. It's only to the extent that I long for more of up there to become a reality down here and in here. Now, we just prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven. Your will be done here as it is there." By the way, that's a great weapon against sin. When we're tempted to sin, "Lord, let your will be done here right now," and whatever's going on right now in this temptation, "let your will be done here as it is there." It's a great weapon against all manner of sin. You see, Jesus is reminding us that he's king and his throne is to be your heart. In my heart. And one of the reasons that we often drift into a place of, one of the reasons that we drift in this land of howl, this land of what if, is when I am attempting to retake areas of my life and to assert my domain over those areas instead of entrusting them to my king. Do you ever wonder if God opens up opportunities for you just to show and teach you how dumb an idea was? You live long enough, you'll see it. He wants us to see just how dumb an idea was. And so we will say, okay, I'm going to give this. This is yours. This is yours. Instead, Jesus says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Put first things first. Second things will follow. Put first things first. Second things will follow. C.S. Lewis said, aim for heaven. Aim for heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Put first things first. Second things will follow. Aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for the earth, and you'll lose out on both. So, you are your Father's personal concern. He's at work in every detail of your life, right down to the shoes that you're wearing this morning. Right down to the cookie that you ate on the way in. He meets your most basic needs. That's what a father does. He's also at work in your life every time you enter into the church. In a moment, he's going to greet you at the Lord's table with forgiveness. He is reminding you that your life is so much bigger than the ordinary things of everyday living, that you're a part of a larger kingdom. This world is passing away. Our prayer is that his kingdom would come, and so he is meeting us at the table, and you're being strengthened by his Spirit, being reminded that, you know what, you are a child of the King if you belong to him. And so God, even today, what I want you to see is he is keeping his promises to you. And he's offering you his kingdom. And so we can say that his gospel really is peace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, would you confirm in our hearts the promises of your word?